Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. I invite you to open your Bibles along with me. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we gather here this morning to hear your word proclaimed, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to hear this word, not as just words printed in a page, but your words, empowered by your Spirit, living words that cut to the core of our hearts, Lord. Give us courage as we hear your commands to us to obey, and to obey gladly. And give us wisdom, Lord, to know that these are words of love. We pray this in your name. Amen. So today we are going to begin a very short, just two-part series. So just this week and next week. And for these 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at two stories in which a man named Peter encounters Jesus. Now, as many of you here will know, Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. He was one of Jesus' closest followers. And he would eventually become one of the first leaders of the early church. But that's really why I want to spend this time together looking at these stories over the next couple of weeks. Because I'm hoping that by looking at Peter's experience of discipleship, of following Jesus, that we can come to know a bit better about what it means for us to follow Jesus, to be his disciples today. Now, one thing I want to say as we get going is that I'm aware that there are probably a few different, categories or classifications of people here in the room today. Some of you have maybe been following Jesus your whole life. You are a tried and true Christian. You've been going to church from the start. You have a good sense of what it means to follow Jesus. Maybe there are some of you who are maybe a little bit newer to this journey. You've just recently become a Christian. But either way, there are those here today who've already made this decision, who've made this choice to follow Jesus. But if that is you, I want you to understand that this lesson that we have today is still important for us to hear. There's still wisdom and guidance about what it means for us to continue to follow Jesus, even if we've been doing it our whole lives. Now, there may also be some of you here today who have not made that decision to follow Jesus yet. Maybe you're curious, maybe you've been wondering about it, you know a bit about Jesus, you have friends who say they are followers of Jesus, you've been searching for something, and so you're here, you're wondering what it's all about. To you, I say welcome, first of all. We are so glad that you are here with us this morning. But also, I want to say that my prayer for you is that this morning you will also come to know a little bit more about what it means to follow Jesus, to help you to make that decision. Now, I'm not going to convince you. That's not my job. I wouldn't be that good at it anyway. My wife can tell you I am a terrible salesman. But my trust is that as we talk about this, as we talk about Peter's encounter, and as you also encounter the living Jesus, I trust that Jesus will do that work of convincing in your own heart. So wherever you are, whether you're already following Jesus, whether you're not, my prayer is that you would open your heart today to hear what Jesus is calling us to do. Now, with that introduction out of the way, let's go ahead and dig into our passage this morning. to see what this is really about, what's really going on. It's a short passage, so I'm going to go ahead and read it once again for us to get it fresh before our minds. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Now, in this short interaction, as Matthew describes it, we have a scene painted for us that, on the one hand, to those who would have been seeing this interaction unfold before them, would have seemed perfectly normal and natural. On the other hand, though, there's something that happens here that would have also seemed absolutely extraordinary and even a little bit shocking. Now, it's difficult for us to see why this would be the case because we are not Jews from first century Palestine. When we read this story, I think most of us, by and large, it would strike basically everyone here as rather extraordinary. I mean, if we can try to paint maybe a modern-day picture of this, imagine if someone just ran in off of the street right now as we're gathering in worship, walked up to a few guys and said, "Hey, follow me," and then they just dramatically stood up and marched out of the sanctuary. Now, if that happened, I think we would all be a little bit shocked because, first of all, that's not what's supposed to happen at a worship service. And we would probably be wondering, like, is there a fire somewhere? Like, what is going on? It would be strange. We would want to see what was happening. We wouldn't quite know what to make of it. However, for the people that were gathered on the shore of the Sea of Galilee that day, the thing that would have seemed perfectly normal, not really surprising at all, is for a rabbi, for a religious teacher of the law, Jewish religious teacher, to come to a few of his potential disciples and say these words that many Jewish rabbis would say to their would-be disciples, "Follow me." This is not out of the ordinary at all. And you see, that's one thing that we need to understand if we're going to get at the heart of what is so deeply radical about what Jesus is doing here. This is one of those cases where if we don't understand the historical context, we won't be surprised for the right reasons. So to help us understand a bit better, let me explain how this process of a rabbi, a Jewish religious teacher, selecting his disciples, his students, would have looked like back in Jesus' day. So here's kind of how it would go, and we need to keep this in our minds to understand what's happening here. Back then, young Jewish boys would have been sent to their local synagogue in order to receive basic instruction in the Hebrew language and also to learn the Torah, what we would know as the first five books of the Old Testament. This would go on until about the age of 13 or so, at which point the young men would complete these early studies. Now, here's the thing. Just as any classroom that I've ever been a part of, any class that I've taught, or any class that I've been a student in, what inevitably happens is you have those two or three just really excellent students. You know what I'm talking about, right? We hate those guys. Those terrible, those guys who ruin the curve for everyone else, right? And that's exactly what would happen in this case. There would inevitably be some young men who would do better than the others. A few kids who would stand out from the rest of the pack. And these kids, the ones who had learned the Torah the best, the ones who were passionate about the scriptures, they would be picked out to continue in their studies. Now, the rest of the young men, they would go on to other occupations, to become craftsmen or tradesmen, or maybe even fishermen. But these top-of-the-class kids, they would be given the option to go and listen to some of the area rabbis. When the rabbis would teach, these best and brightest students would sit and listen. They would hang around on the fringes, and they would listen for that opportunity. And any of you here who are the best and the brightest students, you know exactly the opportunity that I'm talking about. It's the opportunity when the teacher pauses for a moment or just, you know, asks a leading question. It's that opportunity where you can suddenly shoot up your hand and say something profound so that the teacher will notice you. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? We hate those guys, right? We hate them. No, we don't. No, they're lovely. I was one of those guys. I hate myself. But that's exactly what would be going on. The rabbi would you know, take a pause, take a breath, and then those on the fringes, those on the outside, they would try to ask a question that would show just how well they were listening, just how well they were absorbing the rabbi's interpretation of the scriptures, that would show just how good they really were, how clever and wise you could be. And this could go on for years. For years, you might gather and listen on the fringes, asking a question every once in a while, hoping to get noticed. And after all this waiting, after all this trying to prove yourself, to get yourself noticed, trying to prove that you are better than all of the other young men sitting around you there on the fringes of the rabbi's circle, after all of this, just maybe, the rabbi would take notice of you. And if you had really proven yourself, if the rabbi had made the judgment that you would really be a worthy disciple, that you would be able to carry on his interpretation of the scriptures and bring honor to his reputation, if that happened, then joy of all joys, the rabbi would come to you one day and say those precious words, the words you have been longing to hear, the words that you have been spent years in preparation trying to make come out of that rabbi's mouth, the words, "Follow me." Because that was the signal that you had been accepted as one of his students, one of his disciples. That was the signal that you had been given the privilege of associating yourself with that rabbi's name. Now, if you really think about it, and we use some kind of creative imagination, this long and strenuous process, it's really not all that unlike our college admissions process these days. It's that time of year again, right? That time of year. Any high school seniors out there? I know there are a few of you guys. Yeah, one or two. You've been there, right? You've been through this process. Parents of high school seniors? Parents of high school juniors? Oh man, it's almost worse then, right? It was pretty stressful for you too, right? But it's a pretty similar process if we think about it. After all of your schooling, you've gone through elementary school and junior high school and high school. After all of your schooling, you then spend all of this time, sometimes months, let's be honest, maybe sometimes one all-nighter, crafting the perfect college admissions essay, right? You've gone through this, crafting that perfect personal statement. You try to put down just the right things so that the admissions officers will be impressed and intrigued, so that somehow you'll stand out from the rest of the pack. And then maybe, just maybe, on that blessed day, you'll go out to your mailbox. Wait, you don't use regular mail anymore, do you? Is it email? James, did they come through email? Yeah, it's email now. Okay. See, back in my day, it was regular mail, and it was kind of the best and the worst because you could always tell by how thick the envelope was. You guys know what I'm talking about? You got the thick envelope, that was good. You got the little one, that was bad. You can't tell that with email. Anyway, so you open up, you see that message from the college, from the university that you've been longing for, that you've been preparing for, that you spent all of this time crafting yourself so that you could be a part of that college community, and you see the email, the unopened email there, and you click on it, and there, if you're lucky, with fear and trepidation, you open it up, and it says there at the top of the message, "Follow me." Or at least it says the modern-day college equivalent, something like, "Congratulations, you've been accepted, blah, blah, blah." Now let me ask you this. Why do we open those letters, those emails, those messages with such fear and trepidation? Why does your stomach twist into a knot when you're getting that message from the university? Why? Because you're worried that you're going to be rejected. You're worried that the message won't say, "Follow me, come with us." But instead will say, "No, I'm sorry, you can't come. You're not good enough. You're not the right type of person. You're not the right fit for our community." Do you begin to see what is so radical and strange and even shocking about what Jesus was doing there on the seashore that day? Maybe not. Maybe you're starting to see it. Now that we know how it ordinarily would have worked, I hope we can start to see that what Jesus does here is just completely mixed up. It's completely upside down. Jesus doesn't wait for his students to gather around him, to listen to him for years and years, to submit their personal essays to him. Instead of waiting for students to spend all of this time proving themselves to him, he goes right up to these guys and just gives them the acceptance letter. They didn't even apply themselves. But no questions, no interview, just a single command: follow me. Now, maybe we could understand this if Jesus was asking people at the temple to come and follow him. I mean, he's an up-and-coming rabbi, right? This is early on, very early on in his ministry. It's just chapter 4, right? It's pretty early. So maybe we can understand that he needs a few followers to get things started. But that's the thing. He's not going up to synagogue students. He's not looking for the best and the brightest, the most qualified, the best selection of religious students. No, instead, he's going up to a group of fishermen. A group of guys who would have already finished their studies at the synagogue and who didn't make the cut. It's to this group that he gives this precious invitation to. An invitation that the best and the brightest Torah students would have been infinitely jealous if only they knew. I can only imagine what those gathered on the shore must have been thinking. Wait, did that rabbi just ask Simon and Andrew to follow him? Does he even know who those guys are? I mean, Simon? He doesn't have the makings of a future rabbi, a future teacher and leader. Why would he be chosen? He's just a fisherman. Now, what's the point of all this? What can we learn about our own call to discipleship, our own call to follow Jesus by looking at Peter's call here? Well, there are a couple of things. Really, there's a lot, but for today, just a couple of things that I want to point out. The first is this. Very often, if you ask people how Christianity works, if you ask people what they need to do in order to follow Jesus, and this is true of Christians and non-Christians alike, very often we tend to get things a little turned around. We think that in order to follow Jesus, first, we need to change ourselves. We need to make ourselves worthy. We need to know all of the answers first. I've encountered this so many times as a pastor, and I know we're in a Reformed church. We're like, I know better than this. Do you really? Do you really know better than this in your heart of hearts? Because again, I've encountered this so many times. I'll give you two quick examples. Several years ago, I had a friend who had grown up in the church, but after college, fell away. This is something that we would talk about from time to time. I think for some reason, he felt like I was a safe person to talk to about these things. He knew that I was a pastor, so I don't know, maybe he thought there was some connection there. But one time, I just asked him very directly why he left the church. And he told me something it's just stuck with me. He told me that he wanted to believe. He really did. He wanted to be able to follow Jesus. But that he struggled because he constantly felt like he was a hypocrite. Because, as he put it, he didn't have all the answers. Now, I completely understood what my friend was struggling with the struggle that he had. Because there are a lot of answers that I don't have either. There are a lot of doubts and questions that I'm just not sure about. And you know what? Even some of the answers that I thought that I had, well, as I got a little bit older, yep, sure enough, no, I didn't have that answer after all. But what my friend was missing, and what I think many of us miss, is that following Jesus doesn't mean that we have all the answers. We don't have to have all the answers in order to follow Jesus. Jesus didn't expect Peter to have all of the answers when he told him to follow him. And Jesus doesn't expect us to have all the answers either. Here's the second example. When I was serving as a missionary in Japan, some of you have heard this, but again, it's just one of those things that has stuck with me. When I was serving as a missionary in Japan, one of the things that I found that was really surprising, kind of about the Christian culture there in Japan, was that in both of the churches that I served, there were a few men and women who had been going to those churches for years and years and years, sometimes even decades. They had been going to the churches faithfully every Sunday. They've been participating in the life of the church. But I came to find out that they had not been baptized and they were not actually full members of the church. Now again, over time, I got to be close enough to one of these guys that I felt like I could respectfully ask the question. And so I did. I asked him, you know, why haven't you been baptized? Because at least in my mind, he clearly loved Jesus. He clearly had committed himself to the life of the church. From all intents and purposes, from the outside, at least to me, it looked like he was a member of the church. But he hadn't been baptized. And I asked him, why not? And he told me just quite candidly, he told me that he didn't feel like he was ready to be baptized yet, because he wasn't good enough. Now, there's something to be said for taking the call to baptism seriously. Don't get me wrong. But listen here. Being good enough is not one of the requirements. It's not a requirement for baptism, and it is certainly not a requirement that Jesus had for choosing his followers. But this is often how we think, at least in our heart of hearts. So often, that is how we approach Christianity and following Jesus. We think that we need to change before we can follow Jesus. We think that we need to get our lives in order before we can follow Jesus. But if there's anything that we can learn from today's scripture, I want everyone here to hear this, is that this kind of thinking is exactly the opposite of what Jesus shows us here. We, in our heart of hearts, think the rule is change yourself, get the answers, and then you can follow Jesus. But what Jesus was saying to Peter and Andrew, and what he's saying to us here today, is follow me, and I will change you. Follow me. Then the change will come. Discipleship, in other words, is not the end of a journey. It's the very beginning of one. With Jesus, everything begins with this simple, but oh so profound, powerful, and beautiful invitation. Follow me. And here's the amazing thing about this invitation. Jesus doesn't put any prerequisites on following him. You don't have to act in a certain way. You don't have to be a certain type of person. You don't have to have all of the answers. All Jesus says is follow him. That's where you start. And you see where he leads you. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge all of us to do just that. If you are new to Christianity, if you've been wondering about following Jesus, or if you've been searching for some answers in your life, but you're just not sure, you're not quite sure yet if Jesus is the one who's going to give you those answers or not, or maybe you're even skeptical about Jesus entirely, I want to challenge you. Is Jesus calling into your heart right now? Follow me. No matter where you are in your faith, in other words, I want to challenge you. Give following Jesus a try. Hear his call to you. There's no prerequisite. There's no exam to pass. There's no interview. There is just his call on your heart. So what can you do? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Next week, we'll talk a little bit more specifically about that, but I want to leave you with one concrete thing here today, at least one concrete thing. So here's a very simple challenge for you. And again, this, whether you've been a Christian all your life or this is something new that you're trying, this is a challenge that we can all do. Here's what you need to do. Just pick up the Gospels. I tell you what, just pick up the Gospel of Matthew, where our scripture verse comes from today. Pick up the Gospel of Matthew that we've been looking at today, and find one thing, read through it, and find one thing that you see Jesus doing that you think you can do. Find just one thing that you see Jesus telling his disciples to do, that you see Jesus doing himself. Find one of those things that you think you can start with, and start there. See where that leads you. As my daughter might say, I dare you. I triple dog dare you. See where it goes. See where Jesus leads. See what happens. I want to close with just one more key point, one more lesson that we can draw from Peter's experience of being called by Jesus. And once again, this is one of those things that turns on our head, I think, the way that we think about how God works. And it's this, very simply, it's the fact that what we see here is that even before you were searching for him, God has been seeking you out. Even before you were searching for him, God has been searching you out. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, we talked about this last week, but do you have a story? Do you have a testimony about when you first heard that call, Jesus' call to follow him? I certainly have that testimony, and I would love to share it with you. I don't have time this morning. If you want to come and ask me about it sometime, I'll share it. I'm sure there will be another sermon in which I will share it. But every Christian here, I guarantee, has that testimony of when they felt that call in their heart when Jesus said, it's time to follow me. Come on, let's go. Now, here's why I bring this up. The amazing thing about every testimony that I have ever heard, and there is no exception to this, every testimony I've ever heard, I have never once heard someone say of their testimony, I decided one day that I wanted to follow Jesus, so I went and called Jesus, and I asked him if I could follow him. I've never once heard that. It's always the other way around. It's always the other way around. Jesus calls us. Jesus says in our hearts, hey, I know you've been looking for something. I know that your heart has been longing for something. You know what? It looks like you've been fishing. I'll tell you what. Follow me, and I'll teach you what it really means to fish. Now, if that sounds as exciting to you as it does to me, then listen, now is your chance. Jesus is calling. The invitation is before you. Follow me. And let's see where he leads together. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this amazing, this precious, this incredible invitation that you have placed before us. An invitation that, if we are honest with ourselves, we could have never earn in a million years. But an invitation, Lord, that in your grace, you eagerly, in your love, you desperately desire for us to accept, to hear this call that you've placed in our hearts, to come, to follow you, to see where you lead. So, Lord, my prayer for all of us gathered here today, no matter what situation, Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear that call, that you would help us to discern it, and then, Lord, that you would give us the courage to take just that first step, that very first step. For this amazing grace, Lord, we cannot thank you enough, but we give you all the praise and glory. Amen.